You are listening to the Purpose Church High School Ministry Podcast. Whether this is your first episode or you've heard them all, God has something to say to you. Our vision is to see every student everywhere following Jesus, and we hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith. To learn more about our high school ministry, visit our website, purposechurch.com/HSM, and check us out on Instagram at purposehsm. We hope you enjoy today's episode.
I'm Kyle, for those of you who don't know me. I think a lot of you know me by now. I've preached here a couple of times in HSM, but there's something special about tonight. This is the first time I'm preaching in HSM as a high school leader. So freshman boys, where are you at? Yeah, you guys look really excited to see me too. We've been going through this series, Come and See, where we're going through the book of Mark. And it's been a really exciting season. And Mark's an interesting book because it's actually written like a play. It's written in three portions. It's written in three acts. And so Pastor Jason Abasta and Ethan shared act one, which is Jesus is in Galilee and people are talking about and asking, who is this Jesus guy, right? And he's performing miracles and all that stuff. And then we went to camp. And then we came back, and Harlan did a really quick touch on Act 2. And you see, Act 2 is about Jesus traveling to the next location with the disciples. And so it's no longer about the people asking who Jesus is, but Jesus kind of asking the disciples, who do you think I am? And now tonight, we're going to kick off into Act 3, where Jesus is now in Jerusalem. You see, the disciples and Jesus are going into Jerusalem, and this is where the finale is going to happen, where Jesus is going to show the world how he becomes our Savior. And so, what is this? I like it. Anyway, that was supposed to be a different song. This is normally the part of the movie where you hear the music play, and the disciples are getting their war paint on, and they're getting ready. And Jesus has got his armor and his sword, and you see Peter come flying in with a spear. And Jesus comes in, and he's just like, all right, we're gonna take out evil in one fell swoop, and he brings lightning down and fireballs, and everyone goes, yeah! But as you guys know, that's not how the story goes. But this is exactly how the people in this time would have imagined the Messiah to enter. But we're going to go into Act 3 of Mark, and it's going to look very different than the whole world expected. And so in Mark 11, 1 through 11, we're going to start this final act. So as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. All right, so here's this intro of this king, right? This is Jesus. The people have heard of this man. They've been hearing the stories of how he's been doing miracles. And these are the same, he's in the same place as these people, and some of us are in the same place as them. I don't know if you guys went to camp, maybe you did, maybe you didn't, but I do know most people who went to camp could say that they either saw someone or experienced for themselves a very profound moment with God. And you see, this is the same thing that's happening here as they enter Jerusalem. These people are understanding that there was powerful moments with this man named Jesus. But for us, camp was 2 weeks ago. And if you're anything like me, you're already starting to lose that camp high. All those things that we felt at camp, all those emotions, those experiences, they're starting to fade away. And maybe you're sitting there asking questions of, was that really God I felt up there or just a good time? And maybe you're sitting there even thinking, did I even experience God at all? So before I tackle this next part of the story, I just want to point out those feelings are super normal. And any question that you're wrestling with about that time you had at camp, or not at camp, if you had an experience somewhere else outside of camp, that feeling of it fading away is fine. But I will challenge us with this. We do want to pay attention to how long we linger in those feelings. Okay, it's fine to feel that way, but it's not fine to stay content with that. That's just something that should be brought to our attention to that, okay, what are we going to do next to rekindle that fire for Jesus? And so Jesus warns us about this in the next part of this chapter. You see, we just looked at people proclaiming his name, putting cloaks down on the ground for him, yelling Hosanna. And not a day later, we're going to see some stuff where people are already forgetting that. And so Jesus gives us a profound warning about this, and what I say are two of the most conflicting sets of verses on Jesus' character. And so we're going to go over three things that Jesus doesn't expect from us, and then how this story leaves us with three things that Jesus does expect from us. So the first thing that Jesus doesn't expect us to do is to feel on fire for him all the time. So in Mark 11, 12 through 14, it says this. The next day, one day later, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Keep that in your thoughts. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Okay. So there's this tree. It's covered in leaves in a season where it wouldn't have fruit. Okay? We're all following here. Jesus sees it doesn't have fruit, and he goes, "Why don't you have fruit even though it's not the season for fruit? Die." Like, what? This seems super weird to me. And so I also just think about how, like, we just spent like a month and a couple of weeks talking about Jesus doing all these miracles. And I don't know if you guys know this one, but Jesus multiplies a bunch of food at one point. Why didn't he just look at the tree and go, "Give me some food"? Like, I don't get it. So it seems so weird to me that Jesus is just like, "I'm kind of hungry and I'm a little angry, so die, tree." And so I'm not gonna lie, I really wrestled with this part. Because if Jesus is all good and an example of how we're supposed to live life, why does he get to just kill off a tree with a curse? Even when the Bible explicitly tells us often not to curse, right? So Ephesians 4:29 says this, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Does not sound like what Jesus just did. James 3:9-10 says this, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." Colossians 3:8, "But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." This isn't looking good for Jesus. So here's how mind brain works, and I'm sure a lot of you in the room are the same way. If Jesus curses a tree, but the Bible says don't curse, then does that prove that Jesus is imperfect and not worthy to be our Savior by the same standards the Bible tells us to hold? And you know, this is actually a part of the Bible that is often argued to be one of the most difficult things to wrestle with about Christ because it seems to be out of character. And to be honest, guys, I want to admit something about this. I really wrestled with this and thought to myself, I should skip this part. And it's because I was thinking to myself, man, if I am struggling with trying to deal with all this, how in the world can a high school student figure this one out? And can I take a moment here to say I felt so convicted after that. I felt just ridiculously convicted. And so I just want to say I'm sorry for that because your generation is one that has had an easy access to the Bible younger than anyone else in the world. I'm sure most of you in here have the Bible on your phone. And so I came out of the other side of this thinking to myself, who am I to say that God will not use one of you high school students to really wrestle with this and come out on the other end stronger? So don't let anyone ever tell you, because you guys are young, you can't handle this stuff, because that's just simply not true. God will reveal to you what he is wanting to reveal to you in its time. And so with that, who's ready to go over one of the most confusing parts of the Bible? All right, that's what I like to hear. And so this is really a confusing part, because it's actually often used as an argument against Christ. So in the 20th century, there was a philosopher named Bertrand Russell. He was considered to be an absolute genius. And he wrote this book called Why I Am Not a Christian. And this is what he says about these specific verses in the Bible. It is a tale of miraculous power wasted in the service of ill temper. You see, he's saying this is a waste of being able to perform miracles because you're just angry. That's not a good reason to perform a miracle. And I'm not gonna lie, I understand his point of view, which is such a bummer, because this dude looks like a guy I would hang out with. He's just sitting there. We would have so many conversations around a campfire, just like, oh yes, that's very logical of you. But I think these verses show that he's wrong. I think these verses show way more than just meets the eye off the start. You see, I did some research on fig trees, which, let me tell you, it's not as cool as it sounds. But I did find something interesting. Everyone in this time frame would have known that fig trees in this season of leaf, this is what we were talking about. It's covered in leaves, but it's not the season for harvest. These trees would grow little buds that were edible. They weren't as good as figs, but they were preemptive for figs to grow. And so oftentimes travelers would walk by, grab a handful of them, take a couple snacks on their walk, because one, these trees were everywhere, and two, no one cared if you stole their little buds. They're not the fruit. And so to fully understand what's happening with this fig tree example, we need to look at the next part of this story. And we need to see why Jesus was warning us about this tree. And we'll come back to the fig tree. Don't worry. We're gonna come back to it. But for now, just keep what we've talked about in the back of your mind. So this next part of the story is going to tell us the second thing that Jesus doesn't expect from us. Jesus doesn't expect from us to be perfect for him. You see, it goes on to say in 11:15 through 19, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and he began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. So this is the crazy part to me. We all have possibly everyone in here has heard the story of Jesus flipping these tables. This is a pretty common one to talk about. But the thing that always catches my attention in this is that they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. So this dude's going around going, yeah, throwing tables, and then going, and the Bible says this. Like, and they were listening? This seems crazy. But this all correlates back to that fig tree. You see, Jesus was showing us that this place of worship from the outside looked as if it was the holy place. This was the place where you found God, where you went to go talk to God. But once you entered, you saw thousands of people. And this section of the temple would have probably been the equivalent in size of 25 football fields. This was huge. And so it was displeasing to Jesus for what God had intended this place to be. You see, this was a place where all of these merchants that were in there selling animals and all that stuff is because people came there from far and wide to come and atone for their sins. And so you see, God was using this fig tree as an example of the hypocrisy of the temple and that it needed to be cleansed and cast out. The religious people would continue to fail at showing the truth of God, but instead turning a prophet. So the warning God is trying to show us is that we should be following Christ, whether we are being watched from afar or when people get close enough to see our true colors. Not just have leaves that make us look as if we are bearing fruit, but actually bearing fruit. And so the whole reason that we look at this part of the temple is because this isn't about us being perfect. This whole idea of this place and these people selling animals and stuff like that is so that they can atone their sins. They can have an animal sacrifice. Because at this time, that was the only way to cover your sins. This was what the Jewish tradition was. So the third thing that we're going to jump into about what Jesus doesn't expect from us is that Jesus does not expect you to know all the answers. The story continues on and it says, "In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered.'" So this is interesting. They go to the temple, they come back, and all of a sudden there's a dead fig tree. So obviously the curse worked. And Jesus doesn't leave us hanging here. He actually responds in a way that doesn't make any sense unless we look at the whole chapter. You know, Jesus responds with, "Have faith in God." Okay, so, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." And he just goes, "Have faith in God." Okay. So what does he mean by that? You see, I think Jesus lays out the answer to this to the surprise of the disciples, that Jesus did in fact curse the tree. He succeeded at cursing the tree. And he says, "Have faith." So that takes the three things that Jesus doesn't expect from us and gives us, just that two words gives us, three things he does expect from us. You see, Jesus doesn't expect us to feel on fire him at all times, but Jesus does expect for us to pursue him all the time. Leviticus 26, 3 through 4 says this, "If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season." You see, there's times off of harvest. "And the ground will yield its crops and the trees their fruit." The second thing, Jesus doesn't expect us to be perfect for him, but he does expect us to be fully for him. John 15, 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." You see, he doesn't expect perfection, but he expects us to be within his presence. Wholly his, fully his. And then the third thing he expects from us, he doesn't expect us to know all the answers, but he expects us to trust all his answers. See, John 15, 16 says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that you may ask in my name, the Father will give you." Jumping back to Mark, we're going to see a very similar set of verses like we just read. It goes on to say, "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." So, after everything we talked about today, all this stuff with the fig tree and the temple, these are some really like hard to wrestle with things, and I encourage that you guys talk about it in small groups tonight. Really, really dig deep tonight. But we're going to end with this final verse here, Mark 11, 25. And this is the part of the whole story that it wasn't the hardest for me to understand, but this is the hardest for me to live out. It says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone," that word means anyone, that person that hurt you the most, the person that you don't even know if you can look at in the hallway of school. Anyone. And then it says, "Forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." You see, this isn't the hardest for me to live out because it's hard for me to forgive others. I actually think over time in my life, I've gotten pretty decent at forgiving others. but I still really struggle with forgiving myself. And I think that's included in that word, anyone. And so maybe you're here tonight, maybe you were at camp, and maybe you're sitting here and you're starting to feel like that fig tree or the temple, where from the outside you look like you're bearing fruit, but inside you feel dead. You know, this whole thing of the fig tree is Jesus showing an accurate depiction of what the judgment of God should look like for sin in our lives. You see, we haven't gotten to the end of this story yet. This is still in the time frame where no one had the Holy Spirit. No one had a Savior yet. Jesus is showing them that the cost of sin is to be cursed like the fig tree. The cost of sin is to die. So this is Jesus giving a little bit of foreshadowing and a little bit of tangible reasoning for these disciples to understand what's to come. And a lot of you guys know this already, but what's to come next is Jesus is going to die. And he's going to die for our sins. And he's going to take the full wrath of God. He's going to take the full curse of that fig tree. And so I want to point out something about all this. Maybe you really feel like you're in that spot and you're feeling like you've been living in sin, even if others around you think that you are that tree and leaf that should be producing fruit, but when people get close, they realize you're not. Do yourself a favor. Give yourself the grace that you've already received from Christ. Forgive yourself for that, because he did. And so this is all leading into the finale. Jesus coming through and fulfilling what he meant by being the Savior. And we're gonna have Claire and we're gonna have Asher in the next 2 weeks really dive into that. But I want you guys to understand that we're gonna lay this foundation tonight, that Jesus is setting up victory. And so I wanna leave us with this. If you're struggling with forgiving yourself, talk about it with someone. Talk to your leaders, talk to someone. Because here's the thing, we're all there, all of us. You're not alone on that. And so before we jump into the next 2 weeks, I just want to pray out with you guys and thank you for letting me be here. God, we thank you for this time. And we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that you have given us not the expectations that we sometimes think you have on us and the pressures that other people put on our hearts, but you have given us clear expectations that are doable. And Lord, we thank you for covering our sins, and we thank you for dying on the cross. In your name, amen.